Views. I'm your host, Renee Kranz. On today's show, we are going to talk to Dr. Chris Bergwald about the Pope's new encyclical, Fratelli Tutti. He's going to say it a lot better than I do later, and we're not going to do that now. But we're going to talk about the new encyclical. It's going to be a very interesting conversation, so I hope you'll stay tuned for that. First, we're going to talk to Dr. Chris Bergwald.
We don't have much time for Bill.
I know, so we have to hurry.
Okay. I went really long.
You did.
Interview.
Did. Okay, ready? Go.
So, first reading at Mass today, Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I grasp, subduing nations before him and making kings run in his service, opening doors before him and leaving the gates unbarred. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Pay attention now.
Okay.
Thus says the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus. Who the heck is Cyrus?
I do not know.
He's the anointed. What is that? Why is that important, do you think?
Is he some kind of priest?
No.
Okay.
He's a pagan.
Oh.
He's a pagan king.
Okay. Oh, that makes sense. Okay.
So, but when you think of, in the context of the Bible, the anointed one, what do you normally think of?
The chosen one.
Oh. Any names come to mind?
Well, Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? Messiah. What does that mean? Anointed.
Yeah.
But here in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah refers, and inspired by God, refers to Cyrus, who will be 150 years later, the king of the Persians. The founder of the Persian Empire. So the ancient world, there's Egypt and then Assyria and then Babylon and then Persia and then Greece and then Rome, right? Mm-hmm. Those are most of the major world powers. Isaiah, writing 150 years before Cyrus was born and ruled, talks about, thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. So Cyrus, whose name, by the way, means in Persian, means shepherd.
Really?
Okay. Yeah. So what Cyrus did is he. So the Babylonians were the ones who exiled the Jews. Cyrus is the Persian. He conquered Babylon, and he allowed the Jews to return from exile.
Right.
So the return from exile is because Cyrus permitted that to happen. And he was referred to literally 150 years before by Isaiah as the Lord's anointed one because of what he would do for his people. So many people believe that actually Cyrus read Isaiah and realized his destiny, and he fulfilled it. Yeah. Yeah. So
did he, or are you assuming maybe he did?
We don't know that he read it, but he managed to. There was a Cyrus, and he read it, and he did what the Lord asked him to do. The anointed one, a pagan king who saved Israel.
Awesome. Thanks, Dr. B.
You bet.
See you in a minute.
All right.
Today in the studio with me is Dr. Chris Bergwald.
Again.
I know. You're always here. We just can't get rid of you.
All the time.
But it was important that you were here today, because we're going to talk about the Pope's new encyclical, Fratelli Tutti.
No.
I'm not going to give it the Italian. I'm not Italian.
Fratelli Tutti.
Okay, I'll let you do that.
It's good that we're in video. You got to get the Fratelli Tutti.
You are good at that kind of stuff.
Thank you.
We'll get you to do your Sean Connery sometime on video. That'll be real fun.
Sean Connery saying Fratelli Tutti would be really interesting.
It would be.
Anyway.
You have to practice that.
Practice.
Okay. So the Pope put out a new encyclical. It is about brotherly fraternity, I guess, is what you would say. So, and it's caused a lot of consternation as many encyclicals do.
Sure. Yeah.
It seems like everyone, not even just from this Pope, from many popes, cause quite a stir in one way or another. So, can you tell us a little bit about, what?
Well, we're finish that sentence first.
I was going to have you tell us a little bit about it, but you want to do something else first.
I do. Okay. I do. So you actually have already touched on, just in those couple sentences, Renee, a couple of things that I think would be good for us to lay the groundwork on before we actually get into the content of Fratelli Tutti.
Okay.
So this is, you said this is an encyclical letter. Mm-hmm. It's a what? Who's it? What's it now?
What is an encyclical?
What? So I'm going to turn the tables on you. No. Oh, it works so well in Biblical Bites. I thought we could do it in the interview too. Like, so I'm the theologian here, mm-hmm. but you're not. So I know what an encyclical is, but how would you, like, if your husband said to you, so what exactly is an encyclical anyway? I mean, I don't want to sound stupid here, but you and Dr. Well, B talked about
I'll
it.
I'll do it for him.
Okay. do you know?
I have an idea. I mean, it's basically a teaching letter from the Pope that isn't necessarily infallible. It's not an infallible teaching, meaning he's not in the chair of Peter at the moment. You know, he's not taking that stance, but it is magisterial.
Yeah.
Whatever that means. Yeah. Whatever difference that makes.
You use the word. I didn't use the word.
Well, that's what I've read. But what difference that makes, I don't really understand fully.
Magisterial from magisterium. What does the magisterium mean?
It's the teaching of the church. But how is that different from infallible? See, that's what
you're
asking
all the right questions. Confusing. So I don't want to spend, we're not going to spend the entire interview, but I think it's really important that we do sort of answer these questions so people can have a sense of what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, well said about what an encyclical is. It's a teaching document, a teaching letter, if you will, from written by our popes. And popes have been using this genre, this type of document, for a long time.
Yeah. They haven't been used from the very beginning.
No,
a long, long time.
A long, long time. Over a century. The calling them encyclical letters is, I think, more of a modern, like the last few centuries, mm-hmm. considering the history of the church. They weren't called encyclicals at the very beginning. But more recently, as you said, it's a teaching document from the Holy Father. So right there, I think it's really important for us to think about how we approach documents like this. Like you said, they're controversial. So that's kind of the other thing I want to touch on here just by way of foundation. But this is our spiritual father who is writing to all of us as Catholics. And in this case, you could say he's writing really to anybody of goodwill. Mm-hmm. Sometimes encyclicals are sort of very specifically focused in their audience.
They can even be for a specific country.
Exactly. Yeah. Sometimes they're very broad. Mm-hmm. This is one that's pretty broad, speaking certainly to any and all Catholics, but I'd say even people beyond the Catholic Church as well. So, but for us as Catholics, it's a teaching document from our spiritual dad, if you will. So when our spiritual dad speaks, we should receive what he says with filial reverence, affection, and obedience. Filial, like
familial.
Yeah, exactly. Like a family. Yeah. Filial from like filius, like child. Mm-hmm. We should receive it. This is obviously something the Holy Father spent some time working on. It's a long document.
Yes, it is.
It's very long. So he spent some time working on it. We should receive it with that filial, familial sensibility to it. Now, that doesn't mean that this is not an infallible teaching. So not everything in here is a matter of you have to absolutely completely agree with it. On the other hand, like sometimes as Catholics, we get caught up on, well, it's not infallible, so I can,
just dump that part.
Infallible just means it's like an extra stamp of authority. This is really true and really important for us as Catholics. But every doctrine the church teaches, just every formal teaching, not talking about documents here per se, but a doctrine of the church is true. Mm-hmm. Every doctrine is true. If something that the matter of formal teaching, it's true. Now, our popes, it's not every time they teach, it's not always infallible, and it's not always actually doctrinal in nature.
Right.
So, like a document like this, again, especially considering its length, but every encyclical has teaching where you distill it down where the doctrines that are being taught, but then they have explanations and exhortations, mm-hmm. encouragement, challenges, and so on, sort of around the core doctrines that are being taught. So when a pope writes an encyclical, we should recognize, okay, this is dad giving me, this is something that he really wants me to be attentive to. Is it possible there are some things here that maybe he was a little bit off on? P- potentially, not if it's an infallible thing or if he's repeating a doctrine right. the church has always taught, but maybe some other things, something where he's making a judgment call, you know, like if my dad said to me, Chris, you need to love, honor, and respect your wife. I'm going to give you that that advice and that counsel. Mm-hmm. When you get married, or now as married as I am, love, honor, and respect your wife. Like the, in the sense that be something true that I should receive and accept. If you said, Chris, that means that you should give her back massages every day and twice on Sunday. Sorry, Dad.
right.
So the first thing is like, that's true. Mm-hmm. But then the second thing, like, well, no, not necessarily. Like, right. But I receive it with that filial. Okay, I hear you. Like, that's something that you really feel strongly about. The first thing I know is true. The second thing in terms of how to live it out,
right.
there can be, in that case, there can be some variation.
Right. Well, and then in the same way, sometimes he doesn't will touch on something and maybe not explain it fully. So it can be interpreted different
absolutely.
Ways.
And that's always yes. And I want to come back to ambiguity. Yeah. As well. So in single letter, we should receive it with respect as we would like something. If our dad had to sit down heart to heart with us, we should receive that with respect from him.
Right.
Okay. Single letter, from Pope Francis, his third, by the way, the first right. one, only three, he's written
not
several
as many
documents,
as many popes.
And the first one is sort of really, a joint collaboration, if you will, with his predecessor. Right. Pope Benedict had really written most of it in draft form. Pope Francis gets elected and he finishes it as mm-hmm. his first encyclical. And then Laudato Si mm-hmm. was the second one. And now Fratelli Tutti. Fratelli Tutti. controversial. So as you said, virtually every encyclical, not necessarily all, like not every encyclical touches on something that's going to be sort of a neurological like trigger mm-hmm. moment mm-hmm. for people, but most are like the by far the most controversial modern encyclical by far, came out 52 years ago.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
Humanae Vitae
by Paul VI, mm-hmm. where he reaffirmed the doctrine. He didn't teach new doctrine. Mm-hmm. He reaffirmed the church's perennial teaching on the illicit nature, so immoral nature, of artificial birth control, of contraception. Mm-hmm. Very controversial. Mm-hmm. I think every encyclical since then, even the most controversial ones of JP2, Benedict's encyclicals weren't that controversial. Francis is a little bit more, but not to the level
right.
of Humanae Vitae.
Right.
So they're often controversial, and you and I have talked a good bit about this encyclical in particular, mm-hmm. but I'd say more generally, again, going back to my first point, it's important, I think, that we receive these with a proper spirit mm-hmm. of affection, of fraternal, familial, filial respect, and even obedience. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that we can, some of the of Pope Francis's more prudential judgments in here, we might respectfully, I'd emphasize, underline, and italicize in 24-point font, respectfully disagree with, right. but not on matters of formal teaching.
Right, right.
So
that makes sense.
Questions on any of that? I really felt like it was important for us to state that.
I agree. I think that is important because there's already been a lot of kind of explanation of some of the encyclical. So it is good to kind of lay out that groundwork that, okay, how are we supposed to approach this thing that sometimes is very controversial to us in different ways? As Americans, sometimes some of the things he says in there, we're like,
right.
What do you mean?
Right.
You know, and I'm sure other people in other countries feel the same way at different times. And we all have our little view of the world and we see it through that.
Right.
And he sees it through something else and is writing it through some other way. So
right. And with that, so just to be clear, in case somebody's like, okay, I have not heard of this Fratelli, what's he call
so
it?
What are you talking
about? Is that a fruit flavor? Is it a Kool-Aid? What?
What is it basically? The encyclical.
So the subtitle and the topic is on fraternity and social friendship. Mm-hmm. On fraternity and social friendship. Fratelli Tutti is, there are two Italian words that are quotes from Saint Francis. By Pope Francis. So right. St. Francis is the founder of the Franciscans. Did you realize that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Come on, that was an easy one. Bill could have gotten that one. Bill doesn't have his microphone on, so I can throw him under the bus right now.
So 12th century, I think, incredible. Like what, there's saints and then there's saints. Mm-hmm. And St. Francis is one of those, and then there's saints. Right. Completely devoted to the Lord and his neighbor. And he spoke about fratelli tutti to all the brethren, to all my brothers in the sense of brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So this is the very beginning of Pope Francis' encyclical, Fratelli Tutti, in quotes. With these words, Saint Francis of Assisi addressed his brothers and sisters and proposed to them a way of life marked by the flavor of the gospel. Of the counsels Francis offered Saint Francis, I would like to select the one in which he calls for a love that transcends the barriers of geography and distance, and declares, blessed all those who love their brother as much as when he is far away from him as when he is with him. In a simple, direct way, St. Francis expressed the essence of a fraternal openness that allows us to acknowledge, appreciate, and love each person, regardless of physical proximity, regardless of where he or she was born or lives. Okay, that's the first paragraph. Mm-hmm. I want to take the time to read that, just so you get a sense of what he's after, because this is a controversial document, because he talks at points about economics and politics. Mm-hmm. And, you know...
never a good thing.
No.
To talk about to a wide variety of people, because someone's going to take it
always
wrong.
Guaranteed, yes. To upset, yes. Somebody. But I wouldn't say never a good thing.
Right. It's just difficult to talk about it in broad swaths.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, but our popes have always done this.
Yes.
I mean, for 150 years, our popes have at various points talked about the church's social teaching. Right.
And he actually says nothing different.
Right, exactly.
Just a little different way that makes it sound.
Yeah, you know, I really don't want to get too far down this path, but there's some people, you know, Pope Francis, for some people, Pope Francis could say anything and people would love it, even if they hated it when other popes said it.
Yes.
And vice versa.
Yes.
There are some people who just like disagree with everything Pope Francis says, mm-hmm. even when... Yep. It's in complete line with, even he could be quoting something another pope said, and they loved it then, but now that Francis says it. So, I don't want to go too far, but that's a reality there.
Right.
So mm-hmm. that's why I kind of say, I think it's important for us to have that spirit of filial and familial respect.
Right. Agreed. So in this encyclical, he kind of addresses several topics. He talks about, the internet, information, how that's not been very good for the world lately.
Well, yep.
How we've very much separated ourselves from each other. I'm kind of giving this a broad general feel to it. He talks about the free market a little bit, but he also talks about abandoning each other, mm-hmm. and how we've kind of done that. In the world over the last century.
Right.
And how we need to basically come back together. And to me, I had written down as I was reading a lot of this stuff, because I've read parts of the encyclical. I've read several different articles and essays about it and coming from both sides. And to me, you and I talked a little bit about specifically the property rights one, which you can explain in a second. But to me, what Pope Francis is trying to say in all of this is that we want to try to make the world a better place.
Yep.
And the problem is us. It's sin. So as long as sin is in the world, no economic or government system is ever going to be perfect.
Right.
He wants us to strive for the perfect or for the better. And it's very difficult. But in this encyclical, he talks in a very, I don't know what better word to use, but utopian way.
Sure.
Because he does want things to be great and good and you know, Christ-like.
Right.
So.
I mean, in that way, he's following the example set by Jesus himself.
Right.
Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
It just sounds impossible.
That's rather utopian, isn't it?
Yes. And it can never happen fully here sin is here. And he knows that. But he's pushing us to strive for more.
Exactly.
And to come together as a human family.
Right. And I think that's really, I mean, our popes always, all of our religious leaders at their best, Well, they do all sorts of things when they're at their best. But in this context, pushing us to not be complacent. Don't settle.
Right.
Don't just accept, okay, well, this is just the way things are. Mm-hmm. And no, like if we have the ability, which we all do through our prayers, if nothing else, but if we have the ability to change some things, we should. So like one of the things I know that you mentioned is a private property, which mm-hmm. we'll get to is something, maybe something that like people are like, what?
Right.
But most of us would agree that human trafficking is a great evil.
Right.
Well, Renee, let's be honest. That's always been a part of human history. It's never going away. That's very utopian to say we need to work to stop human trafficking, isn't it? I mean, that's just a little bit
or
unreal.
To end it.
Or to yeah.
Yeah.
That's
to
just,
me, that's the utopian part is to end it. But yes, to work to stop it, that's what we should be
absolutely.
Doing. Maybe we can end it someday.
Maybe. There are things that we've ended.
Yes.
I mean, okay, at least widespread chattel slavery
right.
is pretty much right. over. I mean,
there's probably some types places. Of slavery still.
Right, but that's pretty much done.
Right.
Doesn't mean it couldn't come back, but I mean, it's for centuries now. Similarly, I think with things like, so our popes are going to challenge us and push us to do better and not to settle and just, well, that's just the way things mm-hmm. are. Okay. So I do want to make sure before we run out of time a couple things. One, remember, so his point here in this document is to remember sort of the universal brotherhood of humanity.
Right.
We are all creatures of our Heavenly Father. God created every human being on purpose, right? And we're all human beings. So there is a brotherhood of humanity. Now, that idea has been misused in history. The brotherhood of man was misused during the French Revolution. Mm-hmm. They ended up guillotining hundreds, thousands of people in the name of the brotherhood of man.
Right.
So the idea has begun crossways at times, sideways at times, but there is a fundamental reality the church has always spoken to. There is a common bond, and we desire all of our brothers and sisters as human beings to come into the family of the church right. as well. Right. So that's what it's about. And one of the things that he does touch on that is a bit more controversial is regard to private property mm-hmm. rights. So what's the sense of what you've read and heard?
Well, he talks about that private property, that it is a right, but it's a secondary right. And I can't remember how we phrased it. Can you help me here? A secondary right to,
the universal destination.
Thank you. Destination of goods.
Of goods.
Yes. Which, as we talked about, basically means, I'm going to take this. Real quick, and then you can pick up on it.
Go.
Because I felt like I learned something here, is that it's not that private property rights isn't a right and yep. isn't important.
Right.
But it means that we don't just take all our stuff and hoard it
right.
in our pile
right.
and be like, you stay away from my pile.
Right, right,
so
right.
we have to share what we have, and many of us do in different ways. But that's the idea, is so that we share what we have, use it for the good, use it for the good of our church, of our fellow man, of our family, whatever, and don't just, this is my pile. Stay away from my
right,
pile.
Right. And why is that? So sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm you go ahead.
Because fundamentally everything in creation was given to all of us.
Right.
So there has arisen. No, this is where it's going to all of us. So everything belongs to all of us. So we all hold everything in common. Everything's in common is that sounds like communism
right.
to me. Wait.
Right.
That's not
right. No.
What he's saying. It's also not what the Catechism of the Catholic Church addresses
right.
when it discusses the seventh commandment, you shall not steal, and talks about the universal destination and the private ownership of goods. For folks who will watch the video, I'm looking in on my computer, my laptop. I pulled up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 24 and following talk about this. This is a teaching of the mm-hmm. church. So people who are maybe skeptical of Francis are like, he's a closet communist. Yeah. No, this is the, it means that, so I do have a right to private property, but it is secondary, as you said, to the needs of mm-hmm. the poor in particular.
Right.
That doesn't mean that they can, you know, break into my house and take stuff away. but there's a quote here that I want to make sure that I read just as before we finish up, from St. John Chrysostom, who said this. He's quoting the Catechism 2446. Not to enable the poor to share in our goods is to steal from them and deprive them of life. The goods we possess are not ours, but theirs.
That's always, for an American, it's like, what?
If I could swallow in such a way that you could hear, like, yeah. Now again, St. John Chrysostom and the Catechism and Pope Francis are not communists.
No.
The church rejects communism.
Yes.
Absolutely. But just the reality that my private property is not an absolute, my right to private property is not an absolute right, which trumps every other possible thing. There might be times when I will be called as a matter of justice. Mm-hmm. To give from what I have to somebody who is truly in need.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean that my kids, well, Dad, you owe me a Porsche because, you know, I don't have one and I want one. No,
right.
No. I mean, again, right. Reasonable and so on. But that's just one example where I think something that some people, when they read this, are going to be like, what does that mean? You have to read it in awareness of the church is always calling us, as we said earlier, calling us to more, calling us not to be selfish, but to love our neighbor, to do what we can to serve them.
Right. I see it as we want to understand it as God wants us to share our stuff with everybody.
Right.
We don't want the government to make us share our stuff with everybody. That's the idea. And that's what Pope Francis is talking about.
And he's
about.
Not talking about, no, I mean, you can't, I mean, taxes that we do. I mean, there's a way in which that is a legitimate thing,
yes.
But Pope Francis is not getting into the weeds on you know, you must set your income tax brackets at such and such percent. That's not his competency.
Right. It's not his role.
It's not his, he's not an expert on tax policy. He's reminding us of moral principles here.
Yep.
Love your neighbor, care for the poor.
Yeah.
And how we do that, he doesn't get too much into the weeds at all.
Right.
He does remind us, like, okay, sometimes the systems we have
aren't perfect.
We need to improve them as well. Maybe we could tweak some things.
Yeah.
The last thing I want to say is, it is a long document. I told you I really love people to read it. You're like, nobody's going to read it. No, I knew what you meant by that. But there might be, if you're really curious about what the church and Pope Francis in particular has to say about sort of how we need to live in community as the family of man and what the church has to say about that, this would be a document to take. And take your time. There's no rush in reading it. There's no rush in reading it. Yeah. Maybe start it in Advent and end it in Lent.
There you go.
There we go.
Good idea.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks for being here, Chris, and explaining all of that to us.
You bet.
All right. All right. Next week, my guests will be Father Scott Traynor and Eric Gallagher. They are going to talk to us about the NET team out in the diocese and how things are going, what they've been doing, see what they've been up to. So I hope you'll join us again next week for more Catholic Views.